May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, it's good to have you out of this post-worst blizzard in the history of mankind experience. I talked to somebody from Canada last night, and they said they were praying for us down here because they knew if we had like an eighth of an inch of snow, everybody's suicidal. Shutting down, the cars are all wrecking in ditches and stuff. Yes, that's pretty much the way it is here. I'm really tempted to teach about the woman at the well. We've done that a lot, but I'm going to stick with what I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share about another woman in Scripture, Mary of Bethany, or Mary Magdalene, who was the same person. And just one particular thing that's not a new word for us, but it's just ministering to me, sort of resonates in my heart again. I think it's therefore a relevant word for all of us. Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Bethany, of course, was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We're not really sure whether Mary introduced Jesus to Martha and Lazarus after her encounter in Luke chapter 7, or whether she met Jesus because Martha and Lazarus already knew Jesus and were friends and he'd been staying in their place and they had told him about their sister who was living the life of a prostitute. I think that second scenario is probably the truth. And that they had encountered him and their lives had been changed. They'd been burdened for their sister for many years. And she wasn't evidently not a prostitute because she was poor. I don't think they were a family of poverty, just drawn into a life of immorality or whatever. And they had been praying for her and probably knew that Jesus was going to be and where he was going to be and said, why don't you go meet him? Why don't you see, find out for yourself? Conversations. And in Luke chapter 7, because without reading all the scriptures, I'll read one or so. They're in the house of Pharisees. Jesus is having dinner. And evidently, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, was desperate enough for Jesus or something that she put herself in harm's way. Because Pharisees were very religious, very legalistic. And that culture, prostitutes were very unclean. You would have nothing to do with them, particularly if you were a Pharisee. And it wasn't really necessarily godly. It was just arrogance and everything bad about a bad religious spirit. And yet she risked all that anyway, which tells me that she was desperate for her transformation. She must have seen something in her own brother, in her sister's life, where she wanted some of that. She wanted to experience that. And when she got into his presence, you know, she just encountered his love and his presence, his forgiveness and mercy, who he was, just this radical Savior. And without really any words being spoken, she just fell down at his feet and wept and wiped his hair, his feet with her hair and tears and anointed him with oil. And the Pharisees began to discuss among themselves, does this not man know who this woman is? In other words, he should have nothing to do with her. And then Jesus gets up and speaks to them and says, look, when I came here, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me. You showed me no honor. Look what this woman's done for me. And basically says, she's loved me much because her sins have been forgiven much. And was rebuking them. And then the very next chapter, it says that she was one of the entourage, one of the followers of Jesus. And as far as we know, she's the one who never left his side, not one second, not ever. She never left him. When they were following around, she never left him at the cross. Every disciple did. And she was the only one that was there at the resurrection that stayed behind. She was the first one to see him risen. There had been a radical transformation in her life when she encountered Jesus. And the next time we see her is in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10 is when Martha and Mary are in a room with Jesus and Martha's running around serving everybody and Mary's sitting at his feet, beholding his face, hearing his voice. And Martha goes to Jesus and said, I'm offended that I'm doing all the work and my sister's doing here nothing but just sort of worshiping you. And can you get her to help me? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about too many things. There's really only one thing that matters, and your sister has chosen the better part. Worshiping me, adoring me is the most important thing of all, and I will never take that away from her. And then the next time you see her, the first time you see her, she's at his feet being delivered. It says in chapter 8 of Luke, 8 demons she was set free from in that initial encounter. The next time I see her, she's sitting at his feet, adoring him, listening to him, worshiping him. The next time you see her, she's at his feet weeping because her brother had died and Jesus had waited 4 days to come. He'd been dead for 4 days. And she comes, she's weeping at his feet, and in response to that, Jesus raises him from the dead. And the next time you see is in chapter 12 of John, and with all the disciples around, her brother's now been raised from the dead, and it's 6 days before his crucifixion, the Passover. She's at his feet again, like the very first time she met him. She's anointing his feet with oil, and Judas, his attitude, he begins to cop attitude. What is she doing wasting this oil? This is enough. It was enough for a whole year's wage. We could have given this money to the poor. But then it says in those verses, but people didn't know that he was the guy who was the treasurer, and he was stealing money from it all the time. And then the last time you see her is 4 days later, 2 days before the crucifixion. And evidently, Judas had been yakking a lot about complaining about that money being wasted because he wanted it in the box because he was going to take it out of the box. But like gossip and criticism, it affected all the other boys too. And in Matthew 26, the last time she's at his feet again, she breaks the thing open, she anoints his head this time with oil, and it says all the boys are criticizing. What a waste this is. We could have used this money for the poor. Isn't it amazing how criticalness? Now all she was exempting, all she was expressing and manifesting the whole time was just radicalness. Just radical devotion, radical worship, radical adoration towards Jesus. And even the people around Jesus were critical of her. What a waste. Then Jesus said to them, look, the poor you'll always have with you, yada, yada, yada. She has done a good thing to me. She's been preparing me for burial. And from this day forward, as long as the gospel has been preached, what this woman's done will be spoken of. That's amazing. And again, what Jesus was saying, and here's the thing that's interesting to me, none of them seemed to get, no matter how many times Jesus tried to tell them, he's going to die. She seems to be the only one, and her mother, I mean his mother, because she pondered it in her heart, but the only one who seemed to get it. And she's preparing his feet for burial. When she washed his feet 4 days earlier, it said the same thing about her. Because here's the thing about her, that scripture, we've heard me talk about this before, is that they said, what a waste, and Jesus celebrated the waste, and Jesus is actually saying, this is what the gospel is meant to produce. If you really encounter the love of God, which is the gospel is all about, if you really encounter Christ, what it's going to do is so wreck you, so ruin you for anything else, that you're going to live your life wasting your life loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus and adoring Jesus. What a glorious waste. And he says, that's what the gospel is meant to produce. Not just namby-pamby people who make a decision and come to church when they want to go to church, but people who waste their life. They waste everything. They waste their emotions. They waste their finances. They waste their time. The word waste means excess. They're just excessive. Even to the point where it irritates the religious people around them. Oh, they're just doing too much. They're praying too much. They're worshiping too much. They're giving too much. They're talking about Jesus too much. Jesus said, that's what I'm looking for. He said, because I came to waste my life on humanity. I'm looking for a response. That's the thirsting heart of Jesus on the cross. I thirst. I've come to waste my life on you, that you would waste your life on me. And because of that, she had insight into the heart of God, kind of like John the Baptist, I mean John the beloved had when he put his head on the breast of Jesus. She knew how far his love was taking. She knew when he talked about dying that he meant it. That's why she was preparing him for burial, because she knew how far he was willing to go for her. And when she poured out that alabaster vial that last time and she broke it, she was saying, therefore, this is how far I'm prepared to go for you. You have it all. And at the resurrection, when everybody left, she clung to him. This is, they all went back to their homes. She clung to him as if saying, you are my home. I have no other home but you. That song by Luke, that guy I like, Tim Reimer. You're the only home I need. I am yours. Yes, I am wholly yours. You are my first love. You are my only one. In that place, it said, you are the only home I need. That's Mary Magdalene. So, I believe in this, the generation, young people of this generation, more than any other generation, we're going to have a majority of believers that are wasted, lovesick followers. The times are too imperative. The things going around us are going to be too nonsensical. There's nothing else wasting your life on. You want to be part of something, you'd give it out, lose it all for. And that's what I pray for, even more so in my age, that I've still got time, you know, and keep going for it. And pray for these young ones. Just waste your, have the heart of Mary Magdalene. Waste your life on Jesus. As a matter of fact, they had to leave that area after crucifixion, after Stephen's death. And they ended up, the two sisters and Lazarus went around and shared the gospel, led gazillion people to Christ, moved in signs and wonders, and eventually landed in the little island of Cyprus. That became the place they took over for the kingdom. Pretty good story, huh? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.